Well, welcome, guys. Excited to be here tonight. Last week, we concluded our series called Living Victoriously. And tonight, I was just praying through what the Lord wanted to do. And specifically, we know what happened last Sunday was Palm Sunday. Any of you guys actually partake and come in on our services on Saturday or Sunday this past week? Cool. So like half of us, right? So there's half of us that were there, and something was significant specifically about Palm Sunday, and we know what happened, like Jesus' triumphant entry, and he comes into the city, and they hail him as king, and a week later they crucify him, right? And this past Sunday, we got to see a uniqueness, and why I wanted you guys there was something unique that was going on specifically here at Godspeak, and we were seeing a transition happening. We were seeing a passing of the baton. We were seeing a ascending out, and I think it's super significant to us as a church because one of our head pastors is actually leaving. He's going to go start a new work. He's being obedient to the Lord, and he's starting a new work in Idaho. And oftentimes when there's a transition, there can be a struggle for power. There can be a struggle for an audience. And sometimes churches split over circumstances like this. And that's not God's heart, right? The separation, the split, the trivialness of humanity wants to pick a side. And yet we determine when we're obedient to the Lord that we're all on God's side. And so we see a healthy transition. We see a healthy step back as we recognize our worship pastor, Pastor Micah, taking over as head pastor in the next year. Rob taking a complete step back as pastor emeritus, and Pastor Rick actually starting a new work up in Idaho. And so there's all these things happening. And so what we did is that we presented that to the church, and then the leaders, some of the pastors and the younger guys that are on staff came and prayed with Pastor Rob, over Pastor Rick and his wife Tammy to send them out. And we do this not because it's some weird like tradition, right? It's not something that we just have to do. It's not some archaic method of just going through the motions. There's something that we're requesting of the Lord, and that is his blessing, his anointing, his hand on not only what is happening up in Idaho and in this new church, but on the church as a whole and Godspeak as a whole. And we're just praying that the Lord's will be done. And we recognize that we don't battle against flesh and blood, right? But through the things unseen, the darkness, the enemy that prowls along like a lion looking to seek to kill and destroy us. And we do that through prayer. And so we battle through prayer just as Jesus battled through prayer. And as we're going into this Holy Week, we celebrated Palm Sunday this past Sunday, and now we're going into Good Friday, which is a celebration of what? Recognition of what? Jesus dying on the cross. And then Easter Sunday we recognize as the Resurrection Sunday. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's what we're going to be going over tonight. And there's multiple reasons for that, but I truly believe that through the power of prayer, through the battle of prayer, that the battle of the cross was won in the garden. Because Jesus fully submitted unto God and his will. And we'll get into that tonight. But what's so cool and the uniqueness for me specifically, I don't know how many of you guys have been to Israel, but I've been to Israel and I've been in the Garden of Gethsemane and I've been around those trees that have been there for thousands of years, and there's something so, it's almost, you can't describe it. This past time that I was in Israel in 2021, 2022, I had the ability to actually lead worship in the garden, and it was one of the most special times in my entire life because the overtness of the Holy Spirit was just tangible. And I can't explain it to you. I can't describe to you what that felt like, but to have people singing in the garden where Jesus stood coming before his Father doing war in prayer, there's something so beautiful about his people singing songs of victory in that place of war. And so tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I don't know if we're handing out Bibles, but we got Bibles on our phones. You handed them out already. Awesome. Way on top of it. Wanted to pick up in verse 36 tonight. Actually, you know what? For context, I'm going to read through the Lord's Supper in verse 26. Our study will begin in 36, but I wanted to read for context. If you guys want to stand with me for the reading of the word. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, for which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." This is a new covenant that Jesus is now implementing with not just the apostles that are sitting here, but for many, and this is for all mankind. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And I wanted that was the verse that I wanted to hit on, because imagine Jesus singing. We don't often think of Jesus singing a hymn or singing a song, but he did so with his disciples. We don't know if he had a good voice. We don't know if he would have been part of Hillsong today, but we recognize that he sang faithfully unto his Father. Maybe some of you question, why do we sing in a church setting? Well, if Jesus sung, then I'm going to sing. There's something important. There's something impactful. There's something moving and solidifying as we surrender unto the Lord, as we sing praises unto him, and it's not about us. And it changes our eyes. It changes our focus, our determination, not on ourselves, but on him and the victory that's at hand. In 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," which is a prophecy out of Zechariah. "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to them, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. This is where we pick up in verse 36. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch me 1 hour? You're willing to die with me, but you couldn't watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude of with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus, who recognized this as Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that's our passage tonight. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your life. Thank you for what you did on the cross, what we're focusing, what we're remembering this week, Lord, tonight, Friday and Sunday, and what we recognized on this past Sunday as well, Lord. We see it all as a unique timing. You knew this would happen before the beginning of time, before you implemented creation, Lord, and we're so thankful that you did so on our behalf. Father, I pray that you would move my flesh out of the way and that you would speak openly and freely, that you would have your way, that you would be glorified tonight, that you would convict us and challenge us and encourage us and strengthen us and remind us that you are real. Remind us that your word is true. So help our eyes be fixed on you. And all these things we pray. Amen. You guys can be seated. I love that Jesus sang. I just keep coming back to that because I'm like, man, what did Jesus sound like? I hope we get to hear his voice. I'm sure that we will get to hear his voice in heaven, but I want to know what like Jesus sounded like. I hope he was on key. Like, I'm sure he was, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? But the problem is, oftentimes we think of this stuff. And especially for those of us that are not in church often, we kind of just hear about these things and we know these stories. And maybe some of us have grown up in church and we know that Jesus died on the cross and there was the Last Supper and we kind of know the gist of things, but we kind of have the ability, and I'm speaking from personal experience, to compartmentalize it into kind of like a fairy tale. Like we have the ability to hear this like epic story of what Jesus did coming to earth as a man in God form. Like God, he was God and he was man at the same time. Like that doesn't compute with us, right? He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. There's something supernatural about his existence, but it's almost so that we kind of just put it on the shelf. And if we're not fully in relationship with Jesus, it could just be another story. It could just be something that we kind of like, oh, that's a cool, yeah, I kind of want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to the bad place. I want to go to the good place, right? I want to go to the place of shiny things where there's, I think the ground is made of gold. I think that there's like floating baby angels up there and we get to eat all day and there's cool things up there, right? And the other is full of demons and pitchforks and terrible, painful torture devices. Like, obviously, I don't want to get there. I don't want to go there. And there's kind of like this mythological presence around Christendom. If we don't know the scriptures, if we don't have an understanding of who Jesus was, and we kind of chalk up Easter to being this kind of time where it's kind of this weird pagan, well, there's kind of Christian, well, there's Easter, there's a bunny, and then there's chocolate eggs, and I don't really understand the connection, but I know Jesus died at some point. And this is how people operate, right? Like they grew up in the church and like, yeah, Jesus died at some point, but man, I can't wait for that flipping basket. Like, you know what I mean? Like I was the little kid in church, can't wait to get out of church so I can go on an egg hunt. Hopefully there's jelly beans and money. And I'm excited for what I get, what I receive. And isn't that the consumeristic mentality of the modern church? It's all about what I receive. It's all about what I get. It's all about my ticket into heaven that I escape hell. Instead of the reality of what Jesus has done. Friends, if you can't get past this reality, that Jesus was God in the form of a man and came to earth, took on our sins, was crucified on a cross, was resurrected after on the third day, and ascended into heaven. Nothing else in this book matters. It is a book of morality. There's wisdom. But if Jesus wasn't who he said he was, this doesn't matter. You're wasting your time. I love that you're here. We got pizza and friendships, sometimes ping pong, some good music. But I want to get you to focus on the reality of who Jesus was. I want you to understand that he was real. I wish all of you could go to Israel just to be able to walk where Jesus walked, where he prayed. And it's like something comes alive, and it's just a place. It's just things. It's just dirt on the ground. But for me, I'm a visual learner, right? So like smelling the smells and hearing the place, it's just like, oh, it's so good. But the thing is that what is more tangible about who Christ is through his word. Not the rocks and the rubble of where he was, but where he is now. And that is the truth and the reality of his spirit that dwells within us, if you call yourself a believer. And Jesus goes to a place in this garden. And it's not an obscure place. The Mount of Olives was not a place that he didn't know. It's actually one of the insights through the Gospels is that this was a place that he knew very well, and he had the ability to kind of escape the hustle and bustle of the rest of Jerusalem around and was able to go into this garden to get some peace and quiet because he knew what was about to happen. Came before his disciples. This whole week had partaken. Like he went into the temple. He was tossing tables. He was whipping people out of the temple. He went off. Right? I love this Jesus. This is not a timid, weak, feminine Jesus, right? This is a Jesus that is willing to go to bat for truth. He said, this is my Father's house and you have made it a den of thieves. But Jesus recognized that the timing is short, that his time has come, and he wrestled with it. And I love this interaction between Jesus and the Father because it showed the humanness and the understanding of what was about to happen. And they go to this place called Gethsemane, and he took with him his three closest guys. Of his 12 disciples, he had his inner circle, which was Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee. And he had his closest guys, and he's like, I'm wrestling. This Gethsemane is a place of crushing. It's this idea of this olive press. It's where they harvested the olives and they had this press and it had to be crushed in order to produce this olive oil that we all love so much, right? A little garlic bread and a little olive oil, right? Go to the macaroni grill, boom, big old plate. But we have this place of pressing and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Jesus was disturbed. And I don't think it was necessarily about the physical horror. He the most gruesome, disgusting way to die was crucifixion. Like, isn't it weird that we wear like a torture device like around our neck? Like when we wear the cross, it's like this weird torture device that the Romans used to convey or establish the most like despicable way of killing somebody. That they would literally experience excruciating pain, but they'd end up drowning in their own lungs because they would break them at their knees. They would literally have to stand up on broken legs as their feet were pierced, and they'd have to stand up through the brokenness of their body to gasp for air, and they end up suffocating. The Romans were magnificent at torturing people, and the cross was that. But I don't necessarily think this is what Jesus was so distraught over. I'm sure there was some hesitation there, like, really, this is the way I gotta die? And I'm not speaking on behalf of Jesus. I'm just saying, if I was in his shoes, I'd probably be a little scared of the crucifixion. But he was disturbed because he knew that for the first time in his life, he would be separated from the Father. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. There was a spiritual horror awaiting him on the cross. In order to stand in the place of sinners like us, that who are guilty, who are deserving of hell, he had to stand in the gap. He had to be that sacrifice. He who knew no sin would be sin for us. He was the perfect lamb. And yet he was slaughtered for the things in which we've done. Is that fair? No, it's not fair. I don't know why that just came to mind, but have you ever struggled with that idea? Life isn't fair. It's not fair, the cards that I were dealt, the family that I have, the circumstances that I'm enduring, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And I've been in that situation where I'm experiencing tragedy, or I'm going through heartache, or I'm going through the things, and I'm just like, it's not fair, Lord. Why me? I think in this moment that Jesus reminds us, there's nothing fair about what he endured. But it was right. And it was part of God's will. And every time I want to complain, he's a savior that can identify with us. He's a savior that can relate to us. Last week we talked about how he was baptized in the Jordan River and the Spirit descended upon him, and that same Spirit drove him into the desert where he fasted for 40 days. He was on the verge of death, and then he was tempted by Satan himself. See, Jesus identifies with us in our struggle, with our feelings, with our loneliness, and the fact that we get tempted as well. But he never partook. He never gave in to temptation. I talked about where Adam failed and Eve failed in the garden, Jesus succeeded. Where Israel failed in the desert, Jesus succeeded. We find again this victory happening in the garden. We find again that he comes before the Lord and he's sorrowful even to death. Luke gives us the insight that he actually sweat blood, which is a rare occurrence, but we recognize when the body experiences so much stress, the capillaries on our head can actually start to produce blood with our sweat. This is what was happening to Jesus in this moment, because he felt the weight of the sin of the entirety of earth and time about to be laid upon him. And what did he say? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Jesus was about his Father's business, but we knew that there's no other possible way than Jesus to be crucified. Of course, Father, as a father, he didn't want to deny his son. But there wasn't any other way of salvation. That's why every time I hear somebody say, well, all paths lead to heaven, all paths lead to God. Well, everyone just kind of, like, if God is so good and he's so gracious, like, wouldn't everybody just end up in heaven? Like, wouldn't that make sense? Wouldn't that be fair? The thing is that there is good and there is evil. there is perfection and there is sin. God is perfection. God is holy. God is just. And the presence of sin cannot be in the entity of God. And so if everyone just got into heaven, and even if they were tainted with sin, then Jesus' death on the cross was worthless. We recognize that Jesus had to die on the cross. The blood had to be shed. And he said, Lord, if this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath, this illustration that we see in the Old Testament, it's something that we see throughout Scripture. He said, if you could do it any other way, would you, Father? He's wrestling with his Father, right? It's not that Jesus was afraid of death. He was afraid of separation from his Father. But he said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Man, what an obedience. Heavenly Father, I know what I have to do, but if there's any other way, Lord, just let it be done. But not as I will, as you will. This struggle at Gethsemane, this place of crushing, this was a place of God fulfilling his plan of redemption. And again, I've said this before, and I've had a pastor say this to me in the past, that the battle of the cross was won in the prayer room of the garden. Because this is where Jesus determined, this is where he pointed his nose, this is where he said, this is where I'm going to be obedient. And it's not a lack of obedience that Jesus ever had unto the Father, but this is the place, this is where this war was won. Jesus literally fell on his face before the Father, with coming to terms of what his plans shall be. I'm thinking to myself, man, someone's calling on the phone right now. Jesus, where are you? Father, where are you? Jesus is totally and utterly alone in this moment. And he goes back and forth, and then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, you couldn't not watch me 1 hour? He wanted his friends close. He was actually trying to encourage them, like, come on, guys, like, pray for me. Be with me. Stand with me as I'm pleading before the Lord. I need you. I want this community, but they couldn't do it. He said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. But Jesus knew that they would fail. But he wanted them to succeed. He wanted them to pray. He wanted them to battle with him. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away and prayed again, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them again asleep, and for their eyes were heavy, so he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Do you ever get tired in praying? Do you ever think, well, the Lord knows my heart, so I'm not really going to pray about it? If Jesus had to go back 3 times praying the same exact thing unto his Father, doesn't that mean that we should continually go into the Father, into his throne room and pray and ask and seek and knock again and again and again? The Father does not grow weary of his children coming to him. And it's actually in the process of going to the Father that he starts to align our vision, our sight, our discernment with his. See, prayer is not redirecting God's path unto ours, it's redirecting our path unto his. And he gives us an understanding and discernment of what his will is in the moment, in the thing, in the situation in which you're praying over. And in every situation that you bring before the Father, are we saying, your will be done, Lord? Father, I'm asking for healing. Father, I'm asking for resurrection. Father, I'm asking for favor, but your will be done, not mine. Because your ways are way better than my ways. I don't want my will to be done in my life because it's going to end up in a disaster. I don't know if any of you guys have tried living your own way, running from the Father like I have, but it ended in disaster. It wasn't until I came back into the fold and I said, Lord, your will be done and not mine, that he started to redirect my steps. He started to bring me back into the fold. He started to ask me to step out into faith. That didn't make sense to the rest of the world, but I still stepped out in faith, and there's a blessing that comes with that. There's a blessing that comes with surrender. As he redirects our paths in accordance to his will and his plan. And he prayed the third time, the same words. But at the end of every prayer, he said, Lord, your will be done. He's going through this wrestling. He's literally praying for hours on end before the Father because he knew what had to be done. This was what his entire life was building up towards up until this moment. All the prophecy fulfilled, all the healings, all the sermons, all the miracles, everything that had been done up until this point. He was establishing himself not only as king, as prophet, as teacher. Through this process of death on the cross, he was establishing himself as Messiah. The battle of the cross, again, was won with the war, the prayer that happened in Gethsemane. Encouragement to us, myself included tonight, is that prayer is powerful. Prayer is not the last line of our defense, but the first weapon that we should go to. Get away from the distractions, get away from the noise, get away from the hustle and bustle of your lives, get away from your phone, get away from people. Fall on your face before the Father and do war. You won't be disappointed when you get in that alignment with the Father. You start seeing things the way that he sees things. You start operating in his will. Man, there's nothing sweeter than that. There's nothing more satisfying than that. Nothing more fulfilling than that. You start operating in the purpose in which God put you on this planet to do. Whew. That's an addiction I have. If you get addicted to anything, and I have an addictive personality, I'll say that in my flesh. You operate in God's will and start doing his bidding and looking to surrender more and more of yourself. Man, there's nothing sweeter than that. There's no sweeter high than that. Maybe some of you think that might be irreverent. The reality is that there's something so sweet to live a life according to Christ and his purposes. Something so fulfilling. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. This insight, I think, is so important because we recognize that Judas betrayed him, but it was one of his friends. Judas warmly greets Jesus and says, greetings, Rabbi. A term of affection, a term of relationship, and kisses him on the cheek, a sign in which he gave to the soldier, saying, the one in which I kiss, that is the one in whom you're after. He was betrayed by his friend. and he knew it was coming. And they came and laid hands on him only after he said the words, "I am," after they questioned who he was and asked him if he was Jesus. And you know what happened when he said the words, "I am"? On the inside of the Apostle John said that by declaration of his mouth, they literally fell to the ground. There was so much power in what he said. He said, "I am." Boom. They fell back from the power in which he just... And could you imagine getting up from that? This dude just uttered two words, and you're like, I guess we arrest him now. Like, I would be scared. Verse 51, and if I identify with any of the disciples, it is definitely Peter. It is ready, fire, aim every single time. Verse 51, and suddenly when one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Oh, man. "Put your sword in its place," Jesus said. "For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." But this insight's really cool. "Don't you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" He looks at Peter and said, "Don't you think I can take care of myself? Don't you recognize by now who I am? Your intention's good, but your actions is foolish." How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? We recognize that Jesus picks up that ear, puts it back on the side of the head, and miraculously heals him in that moment. We recognize Jesus was the only one that was destined to be arrested that night. And if Peter would have been taken in that moment, it would have been part of God's will. Jesus is like, "Man, you're foolish. Man, you don't understand what is happening." He had the best intentions, but he didn't understand the Father's will. And I never want to be in that place because of my impatience. I see an opportunity, I'm just going to go for it, right? We're so zealous. We're so gung-ho. We just want to do the right, go. And we end up sticking our feet in our mouth and just totally regretting what we did in that moment. But Jesus is such a good and faithful God that he covers that foolishness. In that hour, he said to the multitudes, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." Jesus is like, "I'm still the same guy. I was teaching the scriptures just days ago in the temple. And you have an army to come and get me? Foolish. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Man. This was all part of the plan. The heaviness of what Jesus took on is not something to be taken lightly. And he walked in it, though it was hard. The hardest thing that any single person has done on the face of this planet was what Jesus was operating in that moment. Men could not kill Jesus. Satan could not kill Jesus. Jesus offered himself as a sacrificial lamb for us. I want you guys to recognize that if you cannot grasp this truth, then you need to reconsider whether or not you call yourself a Christian. And I mean this to say this is serious. is not some fairy tale. This is not some movie that you once watched or some story that you read as a bedtime story when you were a kid. This is reality. This is Christ in whom we worship. This is Christ in who we swear we believe in and we give lordship over our lives. You are new creation unto the Father because of his Son and what he did on the cross. This is what we were remembering. This is what we're recognizing. And in this moment, Jesus chose to die. He did not get caught off guard by these soldiers. He knew it was coming and determined to get caught by his Father's will. This was on purpose for a purpose. And then all his disciples forsook him and fled. Jesus was betrayed by his friend and then abandoned by the rest of them altogether. If you guys have ever felt betrayed by a friend or left alone, I want you to know that Jesus knows this feeling probably better than any of us could truly understand. Those closest to him left him. Maybe some trailed behind, but they ended up dismissing him, right? And Jesus denied him, or Peter denied Jesus, three times before the sunrise. And even the Father. And this was so crazy about the crucifixion as he, we'll go through that on Friday and Sunday, and we'll be talking about the death, burial, and resurrection as we go into this weekend. But recognize that Jesus experienced the loneliness of hell while he was on the cross dying, because it said the Father turned his face away. He had community with the Father, and then he experienced what it was like to be separate from him. You want to talk about utter isolation and loneliness? Jesus experienced the darkest of it. So in the moments when you feel alone, in the moments where you feel you're isolated and you're completely away from reality, like I remember these moments. I remember when I was far away from the Father. I got taken to North Dakota, and I was in the middle of nowhere. I had no friends. I was working my butt off. And it was in the moments at night when I would just felt completely and utterly alone that the enemy just starts to just claw at your mind. It just starts to tell you that you're insignificant, that your life is worthless, that there's no point to your existence. You should just die. I remember that my Savior experienced those same feelings, those same temptations. And yet did not sin and did not give into the darkness. But what I'm trying to communicate to you today is that turning away of the Father's face is what you will experience if you are commuted to hell. Hell is not a party with rap stars and pretty girls, where people drink their faces off and it's a nonstop party in the fire. It is utter oblivion away from the righteousness of God. Everything that is good and holy and right is in the kingdom of God. And everything else, that is what hell is. And I truly believe that as you enter in to the presence of God, as we're put on trial, you'll get to experience the glory of who he is in that moment. But for the people that don't know him by name, that don't have relationship with him, will be cast into utter darkness and have the realization of what they missed out on. And that is the hell that will torture them for all eternity. And that is something I do not want you to miss out on. I want you to be saved. I want you to know that you know that you know that you are covered in Christ's blood. at the end of your existence in the physical world, you're before the Father. And Jesus comes and said, this one's mine. He's been covered in my blood. He has been named. They have been named. She has been named. Blameless, spotless, perfect, because of what I did on the cross. And that's what you're accepting as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what you're putting on. That's why it says you are a new creation unto Christ. You are justified because of his blood, just as if I never sinned. So the expanse of eternity, you are written in the Lamb's book of life, and you are counted as holy, set apart for his purposes and his alone. And that's the beauty of what we're celebrating this week. And recognize what Jesus did was such a sweet thing. And if you feel far from him, recognize that he went to war for you. He laid down his life for you. And he won for you. Jesus was victorious. And it's our duty to follow in his footsteps. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for what you did on the cross, Lord. Thank you for what you did in the garden, what you did on this earth, Lord. You knew no sin, but you became sin. You died on our behalf so that we might be able to experience everlasting life with you. What a sweet gift that is. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not just glaze over it, for it to just be another Easter, for it to just be another Good Friday, but it would just, that reality of what you did on that cross would just tangibly affect us to the point where all we can do is just give you glory. We can just praise you. We can just sing your songs. We can just say, Lord, have it all. I want your will to be done in my life and not mine. I want your kingdom to come and my kingdom to go, Lord. I just give you everything. Maybe some of us in this room are struggling with that total and complete surrender, Lord, but I pray that you would give them the courage tonight to completely and totally surrender their lives unto you, and that you would be Lord over their life. Not just some ticket that they punch so that they don't go to hell, Lord, but an actual relationship with you. There's nothing sweeter than a relationship with you. Father, touch our hearts tonight. Bring us new vision tonight, a new anointing, fresh wine. We ask that you would have your way in our lives. And all these things we pray. Amen.